Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining us today for this sermon series that we're in called Encountering Jesus, kicking it off today. And today we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we're going to talk about being born again. Born again. Can you be born again? What does that mean? And what does Jesus have to say about it as he talks to this man, this Pharisee, this religious leader named Nicodemus? And so let's look and see what he has to say about being born again, because that's the first place we encounter Jesus. Once you say yes to him, there's this new birth that happens. And so we're going to look at that today. And I'm excited about this. And what we're doing here in this Encountering Jesus series, we're in the Gospels and we're looking at some key stories in the Gospels. And this is really a continuation of a series that we started years ago called God's Big Story. God's Big Story, where we look at the encounter, God's story from Genesis to Revelation, and we've been just systematically, slowly working our way through. We finished the Old Testament, and so we're coming back now to the New Testament. So I'm excited about kicking this series off and just looking forward to it. So if you got your Bibles, it'll be on the screen for you, but if you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. And right off the shoot here, here's my first point. And my question really to you is, have you encountered Jesus? Now, certainly some of you watching, you've encountered Jesus and you know him personally. You've surrendered your life to him. Actually, you've been born again. But if that's like you're listening to that and you're hearing me say that and you're like, what is this guy talking about? This message is definitely for you, because Jesus is clarifying something that with a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee, which is like this elite religious Jewish teacher devoted to scripture, living a holy life, really would have been like the elite of the day, moral integrity. And Nicodemus is going to come in and talk to Jesus, and he's curious. He's going to come at nighttime to see him. But also he's a ruling leader. He was part of the Sanhedrin, which would have been like equivalent to the Supreme Court of today. And it was a mix of civil leaders and religious leaders and legal leaders, and they governed over spiritual and civil matters in Israel. Of course, at this time, they were under, the Jewish people were under a Roman rule, so they sat underneath them. So that was the context. That's who the characters are in the story. It's Jesus and Nicodemus, and it's a dialogue between these two in John chapter 3. So let's just dive right into it. Verses 1 and 2, it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. There's that Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus, this deeply respected religious leader, he's talking to Jesus. He comes to him at night. That's the scene. And why did he do that? Well, perhaps he was being cautious. Perhaps he didn't want people to see that he was doing it. Or perhaps, we don't know for sure because it doesn't tell us, but perhaps maybe he just wanted time alone with Jesus and he wanted to just really get his solidified attention, because what had been happening is Jesus had been doing some incredible miracles. This is more on the front end of his ministry, of the 3.5 years of his public ministry, and he's doing some incredible things, and that's what he's referring to here. These signs that you're doing, no one could do those if God weren't with him. So that's the context. That's what's happening. And this dialogue begins. And so Nicodemus is like, he's deeply curious. He would be kind of like, as I mentioned, the elite of his day. So he was a teacher. He was very knowledgeable of the scriptures, very well trained. He had all the pedigree. He had the history, and he had the people's ear. And so he is the one that's inquiring. God was doing something in him that was greater than he even realized. And now he's standing before the Son of God himself, and he's asking these questions. And so verse 3 says, let's go to that. It says, Jesus replied, well, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So Jesus's response to Nicodemus just shatters this deeply held belief in spiritual heritage. I mean, Jesus doesn't mince any words. He just goes right after the very thing. For Jesus to say, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. And I just, at this moment, I think, I can't help but think Nicodemus is going, what? like, what, Jesus, what are you saying here? Seriously? Because he's contrasting. He begins to contrast instantly in one statement the difference between the physical and natural birth and a spiritual birth. But we're going to see here that Nicodemus isn't quite getting it. And so he's going after that. And this word, these words born again here in the original language basically mean born from above in the Greek. And either way, the meaning is essentially the same, to be born from above or to be born again. And so this term is hitting Nicodemus like, okay, I mean, natural birth I get, born again? How can this happen? How can you do this? I don't get it. So, but I just want you to know that this born again theme is all throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I put just a few verses on the screen for you. Maybe too much for you, but let me just throw them at you. I won't read all the verses, but I'll give you the reference. Like in 1 Peter 1:3, new birth comes from God's mercy, not human effort. We see that in James 1:18, God brings us forth by the word of truth. Titus 3:5, salvation through the washing of regeneration, not good deeds. I mean, Romans 6:1-11, if you'd sum that up, you'd say it's new life means dying with Christ and rising with him. So there's this theme of the old life going away and our spirit being renewed or regenerated, a new creation. As a matter of fact, that's in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ the old is gone, a new creation begins. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, new believers begin as spiritual infants, like baby Christians that are born again Christians, right? And they have to grow. There's this maturing process. So you see this parallels between the physical and the spiritual. And that's what Jesus is confronting Nicodemus's his current theology, his current mindset, his current what he thinks the kingdom of God is. And then in verse 4 of John 3, he says, Nicodemus is like, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asks. He goes, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. I mean, Nicodemus is just flabbergasted. He's wrestling and interpreting what he's been interpreting as a natural birth. Jesus is trying to shift his mindset to go, I'm not talking about natural birth here. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I need you to shift from natural thinking to supernatural thinking. But you got to understand that Nicodemus, because of his training, because he was versed in all the scripture, he knew the law, he knew the scriptures, and he knew about that the theme that in his description of the new birth, Jesus is recalling a familiar theme from the Old Testament, promises of the new covenant. And I can't give you all the references, but for instance, in Deutonomy 30:1-6 or Jeremiah 23:1-8, there's like a long list. There's these references to the promises of the new covenant, but I put on the screen for you kind of the three big things that they would have said. These were the things that would happen in the promises of the new covenant. That would be the gathering of Israel, which would have been, they would have said, was done after the Babylonian exile and the gathering back, that most came back. And so that was the gathering of Israel. And then secondly, the cleansing and spiritual transformation of God's people, which the movement of the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was a part of them, he was one of those, would have been like how they would have said, well, that's been fulfilled. So the gathering of Israel had been fulfilled, and the cleansing and spiritual transformation of God's people had been fulfilled through movements like the Pharisees and the religious elite. The one they were waiting for was this third one on the screen for you, which is the reign of the Messiah over Israel and the whole world. And it really, Nicodemus in that moment had to have been going through his list and going, okay, well, the first two have been done. There's been a shift and a new birth there of the new covenant. The only one we're really waiting on is the Messiah, the reign of the Messiah over Israel. And so when he says the kingdom of God's going to come, that's what he's thinking. He's thinking, well, the kingdom of God is when the Messiah comes and reigns and kicks down, overcomes Rome and anybody who's occupying us, and we're going to reign because of the Messiah. And so this, he's wrestling with these thoughts as he's trying to grasp what Jesus is saying, and all of this is what's going on. And they've been waiting. Nicodemus is like, well, I've been waiting for this. And so that's what I believe, is going on in the back of his mind. And that's why this Jesus' statement about the new birth was so strange to Nicodemus, because he was only looking at the triumphant Messiah and their picture of what that meant. But Jesus is digging, and he's exposing the deeper assumptions that Nicodemus has, that this is not about religion and heritage that get you into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, you could say it this way: the kingdom begins with new birth, not better behavior. And religion polishes the outside, but new birth creates life on the inside. See, Nick, I think he's just looking at Nick and going, Nick, it's not about, it is about spiritual rebirth, not physical rebirth. And it's not about physical rebirth. It's about a spiritual, a supernatural rebirth. Huh. Oh, okay. And look at verses 5 and 6. So Jesus answers again to him and says, very truly, I tell you, no one, look at this, because this has got to be like another mind blower. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so Jesus is clearly telling Nicodemus and us here today, what is needed is not another physical or natural birth. He's saying you must be born of the Spirit. There is a spiritual birth that has to happen, which he's communicating. Your spirit is dead. It needs to come alive. It needs to be born. And so when you look back at verses 5 and 6 there, if you leave that up, it just says, he's saying, truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God. Like, you can't be a true God follower. You can't enter this kingdom of God, God's rule and reign, unless you're born of water, the natural birth, and the Spirit. I'm picturing myself like kind of off to the side in the room where Nicodemus is having this conversation with Jesus. And I just have to think, you could just see his brain, like smoke coming off his brain as he's like, okay. I mean, he's trying to compare and contrast it with all the things he already knows and all the presuppositions he has and all the beliefs he has and all the ways he's taught things in the past, and going, Jesus is kind of blowing my mind here. I can't help but be intrigued. I can't help but lean in. I want to give you 3 quotes from some really famous theologians and Christians. John Calvin says, man is not regenerated by correction of habits, but by a renewal of nature. Yeah. And look at Spurgeon says this: you may wash the outside of the cup, but unless God gives life within, it is still dead. And then Tozer says, no amount of religious activity can impart life where life does not exist. You can't, in your own and in my own effort, strength, energy, good deeds, good works, we can't create a new life without where if there's no life that exists there. And so that is exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate, all from different angles here, to Nicodemus. He keeps coming at him from a different angle. He's like, okay, Nick, you got to get a hold of this. And even, you know, earlier in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John talks about this earlier. So this in chapter 3 of John is not the only place. If you go back to chapter 1, it says this in verses 12 to 13, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the natural, nor of the will of the flesh, not of natural, nor of the will of man, not of natural, but they were born of God, but of God. So you see there, he's already planted this seed earlier on in the Gospel of John, saying this, like, you got to be born again. There's a spiritual rebirth, a new creation, old gone, new coming, new has come, that happens in Christ, only through Christ, and in Christ Jesus is communicating in this conversation with Nicodemus. And it's just so vital for us. It's key. Like, you can't be a Christ follower without receiving this incredible new creation, new birth life that he offers. And it can only happen through him, in him. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You receive it. And so look at verse 7 and 8. Back to John 3. It says, you should not be surprised. Jesus is saying to Nick, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying that you must be born again, which has to be exactly confronting exactly what he's thinking. I am surprised. I not just surprised, I'm super curious, but I'm really surprised. He says, because the wind, verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus, again, is coming at him from a different angle here. He says, the wind blows where it pleases. Jesus' idea to Nicodemus was, you don't have to understand everything about the wind, but you see its effects. And this is just how it is with the birth of the Spirit. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know that he didn't have to understand everything. He didn't have to get it all intellectually figured out. He didn't have to have it all perfectly understood in his brain for it to be true or for it to impact his life. And he's appealing to Nick because Nick is a thinker, he's an intellectual, he's a learner, he is learned, he is the elite of the learned. It's people come to him when they have questions and want to be taught. And so he's, you know, understandably, this is okay. God's not afraid of the intellect. He created our intellect. He made us with the capacity to think. But he's like, Nicodemus, hey, I want you to realize that look at the signs. You may not fully grasp this born again thing, but this spiritual rebirth, can you see it? Can you now have a lens where you see in Scripture, in the Scripture and in your experience and what's around you, that this is what I'm talking about. This is God's way. And matter of fact, this is even how you enter the kingdom of God. That the gate to the kingdom of God, there's a rebirth that needs to happen in your spirit. And that maybe it's not all your effort, not every, just because you know more than other people. Maybe it's not because you're more moral than other people. But those are all good things that can happen post a born again experience with God that are good, that should be kind of a natural outflow of that. But so he's just poking and getting him curious and about this supernatural rebirth, about the Spirit of God, and he's helping him confront his religious thinking. And so that's my next thought, is that the kind of main point is that Jesus confronts human effort. Look at verses 9 to 13. And so Nicodemus is like, how can this be? How can this be? Nicodemus asks. And he says, and then verse 10, Jesus is like, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I love this. He's like, you're the teacher. Like, you're the head dude. You don't get it? How can you not get it? And I love that he's kind of poking at his pride a little bit. He's poking at the natural and seeing what's going on internally, right? Verse 11 says, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. See, I just want you to imagine sitting there thinking about, or just if you were just observing this conversation real time, and Nicodemus, I gotta, you know, as I mentioned, his brain's kind of, it's gotta be smoke coming out of his ears, and he's gotta be like, wow, what? I mean, he's sort of stuck. I think Nicodemus is very sincere, and I think Jesus sees that in him, but he's stuck because his assumptions are keeping him from, Jesus is saying, your assumptions about God, about me, about the mission, about the disciples, about the signs you've been seeing, what actually God has been doing right in front of you and in front of him and this, in front of Nicodemus, what, and all the people at that time. It's the reason you're here tonight, Nicodemus. You're here at night because there's something going on around you. You see the effects of it. The wind has been blowing. The wind of the Spirit has been moving. God has been moving. Signs are happening. And you're deeply curious. And so he's confronting this human effort, if you will, this religious confidence that Nicodemus has because he knew the Scripture. And he's confronting it. And he's saying, I alone can speak of heaven, in verses 12 and 13. Jesus, He's saying, listen, I came from heaven. I came, I incarnated, I'm here now. I'm an expert. I'm the expert. I'm the source. I'm the creator of all things. And this has got to be like, again, blowing his mind. And in Nick's stuckness and getting to Jesus to take yet another angle to help his highly esteemed teacher, he's getting to the linchpin influencer of that day. And he's getting to his heart. And he uses an Old Testament story to help him see it and get it. And he does that here in a minute, and I'll read that in a second in verses 14 and 15. But before I do that, because he's trying to help him unpack it, but I mentioned that this point is Jesus is confronting human effort. Because think about this. Nicodemus is like the religious elite. He's like the pastor of pastors of pastors of pastors. He's like the Pope. He's like the head honcho of religiosity. I mean, if anybody knows anything about God, it's Nicodemus. And Jesus is confronting all that. And he had all the cred. He had all the credentials. He had all the letters behind his name. And even Jesus loves to help us see that it's not about us, not about our human effort that gets us in relationship with him, that gets us, that's not what it's about. It's about him. It's about Jesus and his love for us. And as a matter of fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3, 4 to 7, he says this about his own righteous acts. Because our tendency is when we're accomplished, when we're highly advanced and performers and intellectual and leaders, learners rather, learning leaders that really like how much we know. Paul said this about himself. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's like, I'm the head dude. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to law, a Pharisee. He was also a Pharisee, see. As for zeal, persecuted the church. Like, if I do anything for God, those Christians that are way off, Paul said, I persecuted them. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I mean, like, he was following every bit of the law. He self-proclaims himself as faultless. So if anybody was perfect in the world's eyes, in the natural, Paul's saying I was. Yet, look what verse 7 says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul had this revelation that Nicodemus is about to have. He hasn't had it yet, but he's like, all this stuff that I've elevated as the most important, that I've elevated as me actually knowing God because of all these things, wow, Jesus, you're saying, I can't even enter the kingdom. All the things I thought got me into the kingdom of God. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm circumcised. I'm a Pharisee. My heritage, like, that doesn't get me in. Jesus is like, no, that's not. It's not your performance. It's not your heritage. That is not what gets you in. It's this rebirth that has to happen, this being born again. And he's going to give him more examples here, but it takes humility to see and to believe what Jesus is saying. And he's getting to that, to Nicodemus's heart, trying to get him to let his pride down and to come humbly, which he's in process. It's happening. And so, as a matter of fact, if you look at verse, let's go to John 3 again, 14 and 15, it says, just as, and this is where he goes to the, Jesus is going to go to the Old Testament story. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus is using this story to help, you know, do something that might help get him out of that normal frame of mind, going, Nicodemus, you know that story. When there was judgment, that's deadly serpents brought judgment in Numbers 21 in the wilderness. The people were grumbling against God, and so judgment came, and they were getting bitten and dying and basically getting sick. And God says, if Moses, he makes this bronze snake, and he says to him, you lift that snake up, and if the people, basically this surprising remedy, kind of a weird remedy, I don't know why God used a snake. That seems, to me, I don't think I'm not God, but I would have chose something different. But that's what God does, but probably because it was the snakes that were biting them, and they were clearly thinking about snakes all the time in this moment. And he pulls up this bronze snake, and it says, if you look, Moses lifts up a bronze serpent on a pole, anyone who looks at it in faith will be healed. And that's from Numbers 21. And so It's a picture. Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus see a picture of how faith works, how faith or belief in something and trust in something works, that it isn't the effort of the people, but it's they just have to look at Moses, the leader, but look at the thing that God is saying. He holds up that if they actually look at that bronze snake on the pole there, I'll bring healing. And so, because he's like, they were so rebellious, so grumbly. He's like, if they will just do what I say, which they haven't been doing, if they'll believe in me even just a little bit, if they'll believe that what I'm saying here will bring healing, and that's what happened. And when Moses lifted up the snake, his bronze snake on the pole, people saw it, they were healed. They didn't die. They got whole. And he's saying, Nicodemus, just like that faith transaction happened, that's what I'm talking about here. There's a faith transaction that you believe that it's not human effort, that healing comes by trust, that wholeness comes by trust, that being born again comes by faith and trust, not effort. The people aren't going to be saved by fixing themselves back then with Moses, but by believing God's word and looking where he told them to look. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is revealing this deeper meaning of, in verse 15, of the eternal life in him. And he's trying to help, again, Nicodemus see it. And so Jesus is pointing, using this story back with Moses in Numbers, to point to, and Jesus is saying, like that situation with Moses, the Son of Man, me, I'm going to be lifted up. And those who look upon me will have a future and a hope. And as I get lifted up on that cross, he's foreshadowing the cross, and everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. So at the root, he is blowing Nick's mind. He's having Nick rework his theology, his thinking, his all of it, mindset, his heart posture. It's really, in a loving way, messing him up in such a good way. And so fast forward to Romans 3:23, because, you might go, what's Nick trying to communicate? What's Jesus trying to communicate to Nick? The truth is that it's not just Nick, it's not just Paul, it's not just others, but that our human effort is not what gets us in right standing with God. Our human effort is not what gets us into relationship with God. Even the best performers, the most driven people, the people that on this planet are really what we would call successful and amazing, it isn't all those good works, good deeds, good efforts. You know, those aren't bad things necessarily, but that's not what gets us in relationship with God. As a matter of fact, he's saying even those who are at the highest, like in this case, the religious Pharisee here, or the most successful in society, the most respected and all that, that's not, they actually can't earn it, and they don't measure up in their own, because why? Because they're humanly broken. They're broken. They are not perfect, no matter what. They are imperfect. And as a matter of fact, this is hard to grasp, because our human nature, our pride wants to go, wait, I'm better than you think. I can name a few things. And that's what Paul got confronted with. That's what Nicodemus is getting confronted with. And as a matter of fact, in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's on the screen there for you. But it's basically saying all people have sinned and they fall short of God's perfection. Even if you've done amazing things, it's still compared to the perfect God. To God, who is perfect and sinless, and we don't compare. And you might go, Kevin, this is not good news. This is bad news. This is the bad news part. The bad news is we can't do it on our own. We can't earn it. Our good efforts are fine, but they don't get us into right standing with God. They just don't get us to God. Good works don't get us to God. Church attendance doesn't get us to God. Generosity doesn't get us to God. Serving, discipline, clean living, good things, but powerless to save us. All those things are good, but they're powerless to save us. Nicodemus was getting confronted with. So you're saying all this stuff, I put all this energy, time, effort in, that I'm still not in the kingdom of God unless I've been born again? This is, you know, This is mind-blowing. And here's the, so I've given you the bad news. The good news is that the gospel flips the script. And that's my last point, or maybe one of my last points. God flips the script. The gospel does it. And now we're at verse 16. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, of what, 31,000 plus verses in the Bible. This is the verse. And it says, John 3:16 reminds us that salvation is not a reward, right? Let's look at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he's saying, I mean, this is the gospel in one sentence. I mean, out of all scripture, this is probably the clearest and simplest declaration of what God has done to save us. He's expressing the reach of God's love, that it's not just for Israel, it's not just for religious people, it's for the whole world. And that that God loved all of us right in the midst of our brokenness so much that he did this. God moved on our behalf to rescue us, and his love for all people just so poured out in the ultimate compassion that he gave the most precious gift possible, his one and only son. Oh, incredible. And then he offers it. God offers the gift that Jesus paid the price for on that cross. And it's not forced. It sits as a gift being offered every day to anyone who will receive it. And many of you have received it, but if you haven't received it, the gift is right here. It's right here in front of all of us. I've received it. I believe, and I'm born again. With confidence, I know I'm going to have abundant life on this planet, but eternal life with my Savior and with my God, with my Father, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's incredible. And that gift is available for each of us. And then once we receive the gift, then the journey begins of growing and maturing from a baby that's been born, just freshly born in the spiritual, to that rebirth to grow up into a full spiritual adult, where we're investing in others and we're helping others and we're growing and maturing, just like a child grows from baby, from an infant, all the way up to an adult. Spiritually, that's what happens to us in the kingdom of God. And so, it's such good news. Yeah, because maybe you're listening to this and you're like, I don't know, Kevin, I'm just like, I get it, but I kind of get it, but I kind of don't. Well, what I want to do is give you some homework. If you would read the rest of John, from verse 17 to 21. I'm not going to read it to you today, but the question I have for you is, whom do you believe in today? Are you just believing in yourself only, or do you believe in the God who made you, who created you, who actually offers you this gift of salvation, of spiritual rebirth, of being born again, just like Jesus was communicating to Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus, he came in the dark, but he was careful, he was curious, and he was searching. And that's my question for you. Are you curious? Are you searching? Are you seeking? Nicodemus, his heart wasn't hard. But he had some stuff that God needed to work through in him. Jesus was working on it. And Jesus meets him with a rescue, not rejection. He meets him with the good news. He doesn't condemn him. And so my question to you is, as Nicodemus in this story, he's leaning towards Jesus. Where are you leaning? And maybe you're not ready to say yes yet, but if you are, then I want to pray for you. If you're leaning towards knowing more and seeking, I'd encourage you to reach out, to find a good local church, to email River City Church if you want more information, if you want to talk to somebody. Because we want to help you come into this relationship with Jesus and understand better. But sometimes, just like the wind, you may not have all your questions answered, before you say yes. But once you say yes, it's like it's like that rebirth happens, and all of a sudden you begin to see with spiritual eyes, because you got a spirit. But right now the scriptures say our spirit's dead if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been born again. And so the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens and regenerates your heart and your spirit, and your spirit comes alive. And then all of a sudden, it's like you get spirit ears, and you can begin to hear from God in a way that you never could before. And it's like a game changer. You don't just have natural ears, you have spiritual ears. And you begin to hear from God and enjoy His presence and enjoy His voice, and the journey of relationship with Him happens. It's incredible. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for this story. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for being born again. And those, for those who here who've never said yes to you, I pray today would be their day, that they would say, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe, Jesus, that what you did was enough. I receive it. I believe. Open my heart. I'm opening my heart. Just come in and forgive me of my sin and help me begin this new life in you today. I believe. I will. I put my trust in you. You, Jesus, were lifted up, and you did this on my behalf. Thank you. I receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love y'all. Have a fantastic week. Be blessed.